Let me begin reading this morning, Romans chapter 4, verse 1. What then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Paul's building on ideas that he laid the groundwork for back in Romans chapter 3, the last time we were in the book of Romans together. We saw that Paul brilliantly laid out how God has revealed from heaven a righteousness. Not a righteousness that we earn, but a righteousness that can be accounted to us by faith in Jesus Christ. Let me read you from Romans chapter 3, beginning at verse 21. But now, the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Well, that's enough, isn't it, right there to hear those words? To understand that truth. But the Apostle Paul and the Holy Spirit working through him, they know us too well. They know that for us it's very easy for great and majestic ideas and truths like this to just sort of be ink on the page for us. You know, it's sort of catchy things that you should remember the next time you're in a Bible trivia game. It might, you know, help you to move your marker along. But God wants it to be so much more than that in our hearts. He wants us to know that this truth, that we are credited with righteousness from God because of what Jesus did for us and our relationship of trust and love in Him, He wants that truth to be real in our life. Not just an idea found on a page. So he says, I'll give you some real life examples. Matter of fact, I'll give you real life examples from the Old Testament itself. Father Abraham and King David will show us how this principle of God's righteousness given to us by faith, how it's real and how it works in real lives. That's how we began in chapter 4, verse 1. He points back to Father Abraham. What then shall we say that Abraham, our father, has found according to the flesh? Well, what was Abraham's experience? Yes, you tell us that we can receive this righteousness. But does it work in real lives, Paul? Yes, it does. It worked in Abraham's life. Because Abraham, who, by the way, was such an honored man among the Jewish people, it wouldn't be an exaggeration. Matter of fact, it's underselling the point a bit to call him the George Washington of ancient Judaism. I mean, they looked at him and they said, he's the father of our nation, just as much as we went with George Washington, an esteemed, honored figure, the father of our nation. Well, Abraham was held in even higher esteem by the Jewish people than Americans would hold George Washington. And so, what was Abraham justified? Was he justified by works? If he were justified by works, then he'd have something to brag about, wouldn't he? That's what his point is in verse 2. Look at it there. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something of which to boast. But not before God. Nobody has any reason to boast before God. But at least we want to be justified by works, so we have something to boast about before other people. And isn't that the great challenge for us and why we so often gravitate towards this righteousness, towards this standing before God on the basis of works? Because we want something that will recognize our own merit, our own credit. I want something to brag about. I want to say I earned it. I want the end song of my life to be, I did it my way and I saved myself. God won't allow that. He says, no, I'm going to make a way of salvation that gives you nothing to boast in. But friends, if our standing is on works, then we can boast. So God says, I'll sweep away that standing and I'll make a standing for you before me that's not based on works, but is based on a relationship of loving trust, a relationship of faith. And that's why we read in verse 3, he says, but for what does the scripture say? That Abraham was justified by works? No, verse 3, what does the scripture say? That Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, there's two words to key on there. The first one is believe. What does it mean that Abraham believed God? It doesn't mean that he believed in God. This is one of the huge obstacles that we have to overcome when we're talking to people about a genuine life in Jesus Christ. When you say, well, you believe God, and you're saved. You believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. And most people think it registers in their mind, oh, I'm supposed to believe that he existed. Well, I do. I've seen King of Kings. I've seen Jesus of Nazareth. Yeah, I believe that guy lived. Jesus lived, and Napoleon lived, and Julius Caesar lived. Yeah, he lived way back then. And that's not what believing on the Lord Jesus Christ is about. That's not the kind of belief that Abraham had when it says that Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. No, this belief is a relationship. It's a relationship where you would say to another person, I believe in you. I have a relationship of love and trust and reliance upon you. Not just that I believe you exist. You know, you can believe a person exists and have no relationship with them whatsoever, have no trust in them, have no loving reliance. But this relationship, this belief that God speaks of here is a strong word. It's a trusting word. It's a loving word. And so when it says Abraham believed God, what happened? It was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, there's a difference between accounting and making. Do you understand the difference? It doesn't say that Abraham believed God and God made him righteous. So from that point forward, everything Abraham ever did was righteous. He never sinned again. No, he didn't make him righteous at that moment, but he accounted him righteous at that moment. It's an accounting word. Matter of fact, that word accounted is a bookkeeping word. It has to do with ledgers and debits and credits. And it's saying, I'm going to account something in the credit column over here. And that's what God did. He took a look at Abraham's ledger sheet. Now, Abraham was just like all of us. When he was born with a ledger sheet in the negative. We'll talk more about that when we get into Romans chapter 5. That might be a difficult, or might I even say an offensive concept for you this morning. That we're born with a negative in the ledger sheet before God. Some people think we're born with a zero, maybe even a positive. No, friends, the Bible makes it very plain that we're born in the negative column. And again, I don't have the time to explain that this morning. You'll just have to come back when we're in Romans chapter 5, and I guarantee you we'll explain and go through it very thoroughly then. But Abraham's just like all of us. We're born into the negative column. Well, God's plan isn't just to pay off our debt, so to speak. No, he wants to account to us more than just what would cover our debt. He wants to account us as righteous. And that's more than being accounted as innocent. That's more than being accounted as not guilty. It means to be accounted in a positive sense as righteous. God doesn't just look at the ledger and say, well, here's the debt. I better wipe out the debt. No, he wipes out the debt because of what Jesus did on the cross. And then, also because of what Jesus did on the cross, he writes on the credit side of your ledger, righteous. Isn't that glorious? He's not just bringing you back to zero, which would be enough. I'd be thankful just for that. But he says, no, he needs more than that. God looked at me and he said, I need to credit him with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that's the difference between accounting and making. Our justification is not God making us perfectly righteous, but counting us as perfectly righteous. Now, after he's counted us righteous, then God begins making us truly righteous. And it's going to all culminate one day when we're resurrected with him in glory. And when we see him, we're going to be like him, and we will truly be made righteous in the fullness of all of that work. You see, but he counts us righteous even before we are completely made righteous. And it's a glorious miracle that he does. Now, friends, what I want you to see through all of this is that God gives that righteousness, and it's a transforming righteousness. You ever seen the folks? They walk around with maybe a placard or a big sign. It's a poster board, and it's written on it, God loves me just the way I am. And they always mean it defiantly, you know. Don't judge me. Don't tell me I'm a sinner, because God loves me just the way I am. Well, is that a true statement? Yes, it is. You see, the glorious thing about God's love is that it's a transforming love. God loves you just the way you are, but he loves you too much to leave you the way you are. And when you receive his love, there'll be a transforming work that happens. So you're counted righteous by faith, and then God works this righteousness into your life. That's exactly how it happened with Abraham. But what I want you to see is this is all happening on the basis of trust and belief in God, not on the basis of works, which is a point the Apostle Paul takes pains to emphasize in verse 4. He says, "Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt." In other words, when you go and work your job and you put in your hours, you don't think that your boss is being so wonderfully gracious and generous to give you your paycheck. "Oh, thank you, boss. Thank you, thank you, thank you for giving me. I never expected this. It's wonderful." You say, "Where's my paycheck? I've worked all week. Where is it?" We see that's the principle at work here, isn't it? When you work, it's wages. Yet, verse 4, "The wages are not counted as grace, but as debt." Verse 5, "But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness." You see, the idea of grace stands opposite to the principle of works. Grace has to do with receiving the freely given gift of God, and works has to do with earning the merit of God. I'm going to emphasize something that through our study through the book of Romans, I'm going to emphasize again and again and again. And some clever one among you will probably start making a mark in your Bible every time I mention this principle. It'll probably add up to something like 100 before we're done with the book of Romans, because it's so important in my mind to understand the difference between the principle of works and the principle of grace. And Paul illustrates it beautifully here in verses 4 and 5. Works is about earning and deserving. That's the principle of works. Grace is about believing and receiving. So I'm just going to press the point home right now. I'm shooting the arrow right at your mind and right at your heart. How are you relating to God? Is it on the principle of works, or is it on the principle of grace? Is your standing before God based on your performance or based on your trust in Jesus Christ? Now, how can you tell? Well, if you feel that you can't be saved or you can't be blessed until you earn it, then you're operating on the principle of works. Some of you this morning, you feel you're disqualified from blessing. "I didn't read my Bible every day this last week." Might I say, you should read your Bible every day. You should have wonderful fellowship with God every day. That's the most important thing you can do in your life. That's why he created you. He didn't create you just to pull in a paycheck or to be a mother or father of a good family. The main reason God created you was to have fellowship with him, and you should meet God every day in the secret place of your life. Now, that being said, you don't earn merit before God by doing it. And so you think, "Well, you know, I didn't have time with God every day this week. I guess I can't be blessed this morning. I didn't earn it." Or better yet, you got into a big argument with your wife on the way here to church in the car. We know it happens. The couple is just seething at each other. They're just angry with each other. They pull into the church parking lot, open up the doors, and they put on the smile. Everything's fine. Everything's great. But you walk in and say, "Man, God can't bless me today. You know, I just feel terrible." By the way, my wife and I, we don't drive together to church anymore. Now, it has nothing to do with the fact of arguing or anything. It's just I'm always here earlier, you know, and I have to get things ready. But it's curious. We just never, I suppose it prevents it, but it's really not the cause of any of that. Now, you see, the glorious principle is that we're not blessed on the basis of earning and deserving. You're blessed on the basis of trust. And so I don't care if you've had the most vicious argument out there in the car, And it's just terrible. If you come in here and if you submit your heart to God, say, God, I am so sorry. How stupid I was in the car. How selfish, how bullheaded. Don't hold back. You tell God exactly how it was. You say, I just repent and I come to Jesus by faith. I don't deserve a thing from you, God, but I come to you as a loving, gracious God who gives gifts to his children. Would you bless me this morning, Lord? God will pour out his blessing on you from heaven. But I haven't earned it. Of course you haven't earned it. It's given to you by faith. You see the difference between the principle of works and the principle of grace. And he spells it out very clearly here in verses 4 and 5. Did you notice here? In verse 5 he says, but to him who does not work but believes on him who justifies the ungodly. Who does God justify? The ungodly. Isn't that great? Maybe you work around a whole bunch of ungodly people. Maybe your family is filled with ungodly people. You rub shoulders with them every day. Praise God. Those are the kind of people that God saves. You've been waiting for him to save the goody-two-shoes people around you, the people who look like they're just about ready or all that. Forget it. God saves the ungodly. He justifies them. And so if you're ungodly today, you are perfectly qualified to be saved. You put your trust in Jesus Christ. You believe on him and say, well, don't I have to clean myself up first? No, you don't. You don't have to clean yourself up before God gives you a bath. You come to him, and he'll clean you up. He justifies the ungodly. Now, isn't it if God is happy with our ungodly condition? He doesn't justify you because you're ungodly, but he says, I'll justify you because of what Jesus did on your behalf. You come to me in a relationship of faith and loving trust, and I will justify you despite your ungodliness. And then just as the principle I spoke of before, he doesn't leave us ungodly, does he? He starts that transforming work. So the principle is true. God loves you just the way you are, but he loves you too much to leave you the way that you are. He'll start transforming your life and transforming you according to the image of Jesus Christ. And so friends, just as Abraham believed and it was accounted to him for righteousness, so our faith is accounted for righteousness. This isn't some special arrangement that was just for Abraham alone, but Paul's saying, look, it worked in this real man's life and it can work in your life too. It isn't just ink on a page. It isn't just ideas in a philosopher's head. It's for you. It's for you to live. Now, it wasn't just Abraham, but David also knew this blessing. Look at verse 6. He says, just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Well, we had the example of Father Abraham. Now we have the example of King David. And I'll suggest to you that if Abraham was like the George Washington in the Jewish mind, then David was like the Abraham Lincoln. And so, look, Washington and Lincoln, they both knew what it was like to be justified, to be made righteous because of faith and not because of works. Now, you know the life of King David in the Old Testament. You know that he was a man who was steeped in scandalous sin. He knew what it was to be a guilty sinner, and he knew the seriousness of sin, and he knew how good it was to be truly forgiven. You can know that, too. And David knew the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. If David were to be judged on works alone, then the righteous God must condemn him. But he knew a blessedness that came to him by faith. Look at it right there in verse 7. He says, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven. Forgiveness is a blessing. It's not a wage. Let's go back to your paycheck. It's the end of the week and you're going for your paycheck and the boss hands it to you. You go, oh, boss, thank you for blessing me with this paycheck. Oh, what a blessing from you, boss. It's not a blessing. You earned it. No, a blessing would be is if he gave you a paycheck and then he puts a huge bonus right on top of it. Now, that's a blessing. You see the difference? If you earn it, then it's not blessing. It's a wage. Oh, but friends, If it's given to you freely because of God's grace, then it's a blessing, and forgiveness is a blessing, not a wage. And David knew this very well. So Father Abraham knew it. King David knew it. And now back to Abraham, verse 9. Now he's going to show us another principle about this. He says, does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only or upon the uncircumcised also? Now Paul's thinking. He's always thinking. He's anticipating what his reader's thinking. And he's thinking, well, the reader is looking at this and he's saying, well, Paul, here's my objection. Good point, Paul. Abraham was justified by faith. And King David was justified because of faith. Well said, Paul. We applaud you. But Paul, here's the thing you're missing. Those were both Jewish men. Those were both under the covenant of the Old Testament. Those men were both circumcised. You see, you have to become Jewish and then trust in Jesus, and then you can be saved. You have to come under the Jewish law, here represented by the covenant of circumcision. And so he says in verse 9, well, does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to righteousness, accounted for to Abraham for righteousness, verse 10, how then was it accounted while he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. Brilliant, Paul. Look, here's the point of it. That great declaration of God, Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. That's in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. Okay, say that in your mind. You don't have to say it out loud. Say it in your mind. Genesis 15, 6. Abraham received the covenant of circumcision in Genesis chapter 17. Say that in your mind. Genesis 17. Now look, I may not know a lot, but I know that 15 comes before 17. And I know that Abraham was declared righteous before he received the covenant of circumcision. Now, here's the principle. Abraham was counted righteous before he was circumcised. Therefore, Abraham was not counted righteous because he was circumcised. You see the point? His righteousness was purely of faith. And Paul's saying, no, it's not a matter of circumcision. It's not a matter of coming under the Mosaic law. It's a matter of a relationship with God based on faith. Look at it here, verse 11. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also. And the father of circumcision, to those who are not only of the circumcision, but who also walk in the steps of the faith which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. You know the emphasis here, folks? A religious ceremony doesn't make you a true follower of God. You could imitate Abraham's religious ceremony of circumcision. You could imitate the religious ceremony of baptism and somebody else. That doesn't make you a Christian. What makes you a Christian is walking in the same relationship of faith and trust that Abraham had. You want to walk and be a true follower of Abraham, a true spiritual descendant of his, then have the same faith, have the same relationship of trust and love in God that he had. It's a glorious thing that Paul points out. We can all be sons and daughters of Abraham spiritually by walking in the same relationship of faith that he had. Now we're going to conclude this morning with a look at verses 13, 14, and 15. Where he says, for the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, then faith is made void and the promise made of no effect. Because the law brings about wrath, for there is no law, there is no transgression. Paul wants to drill the point home to us that our relationship with God is not based and does not stand on our keeping of the law. It stands on our relationship of faith. Now, friends, that might be something that you know very well. It may be something that you filed away in that file in your mind that says theological facts. But are you living it? Some of you, you think that you're saved by faith. That's easy for you to understand. You can grab a hold of that one. But you think that your continued life with God must center on a works performance thing. I want to say that God has brought you here this morning to hear the glorious news that not only are you saved by grace, but you stand in grace. that faith is the ground of God's blessing. Abraham was a blessed man indeed, and he even had the promise that he would be heir of the world, but it was on the principle of faith, not on the principle of works. Matter of fact, the law, if you want to be in the law keeping, as Paul says, the law brings about wrath. Wherever the law is given, there's transgression and we break it. You know how it is. Am I the only one in the room like that? When a rule is made, there's something in you that wants to break it. But sometimes you just chafe at that a little bit. It's like, don't fence me in. Well, when God's law tries to fence me in, I have a tendency, I say, I want to transgress that. But you see, our debt of sin before God even goes beyond that. You see, transgression literally means to cross the line. And there's sin before God that isn't necessarily crossing the line of the law of Moses. You know, Adam in the Garden of Eden, he sinned, didn't he? That was a long time before God ever gave the law of Moses. You see, the root of sin isn't so much breaking the law. The root of sin is saying, God, I don't trust you. Isn't that what Adam said to God? Oh, yes, I know, God. You made up these rules about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the fruit on it. And you said that I shouldn't eat it. You said that I should have nothing to do with that. I know that you made that law, that you made that command. But God, I don't trust you. I trust my eyes. It looks really good. I trust what my wife says to me. I trust what the serpent says. I trust how I believe it will taste. I trust all those things. I do not trust you, God. That's the root of sin, isn't it? You don't trust God. And that's why the path to redemption is found not in law performance, but in a relationship of love and trust with God. So how's it going? Do you have that relationship of love and trust with God? Has it become routine or mechanical? Are you going through the motions in your Christian life? Maybe you feel like you're going through the motions right now. It's just another Sunday that you're punching in and going to punch out in just a few moments, glancing subtly at your watch to see how much longer it's going to take. Ah, but friends, what I want you to know is if you miss out on this loving relationship with your Father in heaven, you miss it all. And this is what Jesus came to give us. So come to God on that basis, not on law performance. Friends, right now, we're going to take communion. And I want this to be a special time of communion for you. If you're willing to say to God this morning, I put away every attempt to justify myself. I put aside every attempt to center my relationship with you on what I do. I want it all to be based on what Jesus did for me. I can't think of a better way than to take that bread that represents the broken body of Jesus on the cross and to take that cup that represents his poured out blood. That's the basis of relationship. I think God wants to heal some hearts. Some hearts that are burdened down by a legal relationship with him. I think God wants to bring some people to a first time realization of this. You can do it right now. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to have communion together. Let this receiving of communion be your act of faith where you say today, I trust in you, God. Father, I pray for myself and every one of us here. Lord, what a scandal it would be to know all that you did to pave this way of grace and truth for us. And if we were to turn our back on it and say we could improve upon it by our own good works. No, Lord, I pray that this would be a healing morning for many. That the discouragement and the weariness, and the fear and the defeat they sense, that they'd know it's not from you, but it's from a legal relationship. And they'd break through into the glorious ground of grace that you have for them to stand on. But Lord, I pray too for any here this morning, they need to put their trust in you for the first time. Well, help them to do it right now. To make that decision in the quietness of their heart, to renounce every form of self-trust, and to put their trust on the finished work of Jesus Christ on their behalf. We love you, Lord. We receive all your goodness towards us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.